Go ahead and open your Bibles up to James chapter 3. How many of you were walking this earth, or maybe not, maybe how many of you were here in 1945? How many of you were here in 1945? I see a few more hands in this service than did in the first service. 1945 saw one of the biggest days this planet has ever seen as far as changing the world. 5:29 a.m., July the 16th, 1945, something incredible occurred in northern New Mexico. The still, dark, early morning sky became as bright as the noonday sky. In one blinding flash, the atomic age began. The fireball shot upward at 360 feet per second, first pulsating orange, then bright red, then dark red, then black, finally rolling. At 30,000 feet, a mushroom cloud formed. All that remained on the ground at the blast site were chunks of green radioactive glass that were formed because of the incredible heat of the explosion. What awesome, unbelievable power was unleashed that day that still shapes our world today. 21 days later, that same force, that horribly destructive power, was brought to bear on our enemy by a B-29 Super Fortress bomber dropped the atomic bomb on Hiroshima, Japan, the bomb called Little Boy. And as the co-pilot, Robert Lewis, witnessed the explosion, the co-pilot of the Enola Gay said this, "What have we done?" 6 years later, December the 20th, 1951, something else spectacular happened. This time it occurred in Arco, Idaho. Still dark again, brightened just as before. Not as bright, but similarly, what took place. It was brightened by light bulbs, powered by the first electricity produced from nuclear energy. Today, over 20% of America's electricity comes from nuclear energy. The uranium that's used in the nuclear reactor, the very same uranium used to make the bomb. The exact science used in the reactor to make the bomb, the same atoms, electrons, reactions, and physics are also used to make nuclear electricity. What's the difference? It's all in how that they're used. When used one way, atomic energy produces tremendous good. When used another way, it brings incredible destruction, the most terrible destruction imaginable. This morning in the book of James, if you'll flip over to James chapter 3, we see a similar issue, this time not related to explosions, but related to faith. Something that can bring both tremendous blessing or tremendous destruction. You know, beginning in verse 1, it says this, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put bits into horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set out among members, at which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out the same opening from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. You know, I love the book of James. When I first became a Christian, the book that I immediately gravitated to and began to read was this book. The book of James is about practical Christian living. It's about, okay, now I'm a Christian, where do I go from here? What does God expect from me as a Christian? What kind of changes can I see take place in my life? And as you read the book of James, he lays it out there. It's practical, how-to. I'm a kind of a how-to, practical kind of guy. And that's exactly what James paints in his book. In his book, you will see him talk about how Christians are expected to live, and it balances faith and works. He talks about wisdom. Which one of us doesn't need wisdom? He talks about suffering. Which one of us have not had to go through some suffering and trials in our life? You know, Jesus even said, in this world you have tribulation. Well, James talks about that. He talks about wealth and how to manage what God has given you. And in chapter 3, he probably hits on the topic that hits us closest to home when he talks about the tongue. It's an object capable of tremendous accomplishment and at the same time, devastating destruction. You know, more people have been won to the Lord because somebody spoke to them the gospel than any other way. The tongue is a great way to share the gospel with people who are in need. It's a great way of expressing concern and compassion and love. Those three words, many people say, drive the world. I love you. Well, they're expressed with the power of the tongue. But at the same time, more relationships have been broken because of things said in anger, frustration. Tremendous accomplishment, devastating destruction, all from the same source. That's one reason, as James talks about the tongue, we can see that it's an accurate barometer of our faith. An object as powerful as a tongue can only be controlled by something more powerful, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And what James desires is that the Holy Spirit of God controls our tongue in such a way that when we speak in a way to influence others in a good manner. Jesus, on more than one occasion, said that what is in a person's heart inevitably comes out through their mouth. And I think that's true. You can look at a person's life many times by how they speak, by what they say, and you can tell by what's going on in their heart. You can tell about their relationship to Christ through what comes out of the mouth. Jesus said it would be that way. If the source is the Holy Spirit, the words will be pure. If the source is something besides the Holy Spirit, a sinful heart, they will be impure. Because a transformed nature produces transformed behavior. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. In Romans 12, it talks about transforming the mind. Well, the transformed mind and the new heart expresses itself with transformed behavior. That's why James says faith without works is dead. Because what happens in us ought to be happening out of us as well. Scientists maintain that a sound wave in motion, once it's set in motion, think about the incredible nature of what this says, that a sound wave, once it's set in motion, if we had equipment sensitive enough to pick it up, every word that's ever been spoken by everyone who lived, even those people who died 20 years ago, those words would be able to be recaptured and retrieved. You know, God needs no instrument like that. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, it says, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Our words are powerful. And you may think, well, I live in such a place and time in my life, I don't really have a big influence on people. Let me tell you something. We always influence more people than we believe. I heard a story about a little boy who was leaving church one Sunday, and the preacher was back as usual, shaking hands at the back door, and the little boy goes out and he reaches in his pocket, and when he shakes the preacher's hand, there's a dollar in his hand. And the preacher looks at him and says, why are you giving me this dollar? And the little boy looked at the preacher and said, because I feel sorry for you. And the preacher said, well, why do you feel sorry for me? And the little boy said, because my daddy says you're the poorest preacher he's ever seen. You know, through the little boy's ears, he had heard something spoken by his father. You know, you influence more people than you believe. You make a difference in people's lives by your words. James says that whatever we teach, we're responsible for. Do your words lead people to Christ, or do your words lead people to condemnation? Are your words uplifting, or are your words condescending? In verses 3 through 5, James talks about the danger of controlling the tongue. He said a small bit controls a 1,500-pound animal. You know, those of you who ride horses know the importance of a bit in a horse's mouth to lead that horse, to get that horse to do exactly what you want it to do. The same way a very small piece directs a ship. And in your life, that quarter-pound piece of flesh hidden in your mouth, they say weigh 3 or 4 ounces. But you know what? That determined the direction of your life. It'll determine the influence that you have on people around you. And it also influences and shows what's in your heart. Proverbs 18:21 puts it this way: the tongue has the power of life and death. Your words can speak life. Your words can speak death. Your tongue can build others. Your tongue can break others. Husbands have stabbed their wives with words as sharp as daggers. Wives at the same time have pierced their husbands or their families, cut them just as bad. Children explode at parents and leave with words that level the family. The power of the tongue, James talks about. In our closest relationships, nothing affects our lives probably more. So James has already addressed this in chapter 1. He tells people, let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Verse 26, he adds, if anyone thinks they're religious and does not bridle their tongue, they deceive their hearts, and their religion is, get this word, worthless. Worthless. What good is it to have faith and yet destroy those around you? What good is it to have faith and speak evil? James says, if that's the kind of faith you have, that faith is absolutely useless to the kingdom of God. And the whole purpose of us living is the kingdom of God. Faith without a tame tongue, James says, is useless. He gives 4 examples of its power. He talks about a bit and a rudder. Those are things that are under control of a strong hand. Then he talks about fire and the spring, which provide power. The tongue, a lot of things, it's used to control a lot of things. At the same time, the tongue has immense power in it, the power to influence. How many of y'all remember the Carpenters? I bought a CD probably a couple of months ago, a Karen Carpenter or Carpenter CD. And one of the interesting things about her life is, as you know, she died at 32 years of age. You remember? It was from heart failure. Heart failure, 32 years old. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. You know, they say an iceberg, about 10 or 20% stick out of the water. The other 80% is underneath the water. Well, you see, when what people found out after her death was this. One particular comment by a reporter had led her to have an obsession with eating, an eating disorder. That particular comment was made in reference to her and her brother and their singing, and it said this: Karen is Richard's chubby little sister. Those words, chubby little sister, led her down the road that led to her destruction. The power of words. We've all heard the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Let me tell you, if you live very long at all, you know that's a lie. Because every one of you probably at one time or another have been hurt by someone's words. And in all likelihood, there's a very good chance you've hurt somebody with your words. A broken bone will heal with time. Sometimes a broken spirit never heals, as was the case with Karen Carpenter. James asked a very penetrating question. Verse 11, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Does it make sense that bitter, angry words come out of the mouth of a Christian? James says, no. It doesn't make sense. James is calling us to be consistent, to send a clear message. The psalmist David sent a similar one when he asked God to help him in this area. Psalm 141:3 says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. You know what? It's a battle. Humanly speaking, it's very difficult to tame the tongue. But with a Christ-controlled heart, you can win the battle. I can remember when I was first a Christian. Before I became a Christian, I was 20 years old, was not living a good life. And I can remember that profanity was just like another thing that rolled off my mouth. I mean, it just, word hit me. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't want to go to church and embarrass myself in church saying the wrong thing, letting out a profane word, you know. So I began to, after I became a Christian, I began to pray about it. Lord, help me not think. Help me not speak like that. So honestly, what I had to do was before I said a sentence, I had to think that thing through in my head so there wouldn't be anything profane in that word. That's exactly what David is praying here. Lord, set a watch on my mouth. Help me to say the right things. Let me tell you what, that'd be a great thing if every Christian practiced that. Lord, teach me to say the right things. Put a guard on my mouth. Put a guard on my lips. Not necessarily profane things, but just painful, hurtful things. And you may lose a battle now and then, but if you pray, Lord, help me keep a watch over what I say and how I say it, you'll win the war. And I'll promise you this, your relationships with other people will improve. You'll find people that you thought were hard to get along with aren't really that hard to get along with. Because you're honoring the Lord with what you say and how you say it. And you think before you speak. This morning, the word that's helped me many times is that word think. When you don't know what to say or if you don't know whether something ought to be said, let me give you an acronym with five letters. Number one, T, is it true? If it's not true, don't say it. If somebody else thinks it's true and you're not sure, leave it alone. Don't repeat things that are true, because you know what? A rule is gossip. Usually the more juicy the gossip is, the bigger chance it's a lie. If it's not true, don't say it. And another thing to remember, even if it is true, it has to pass some other tests. Number one, is what I'm going to say true? T. Secondly, H, is it helpful? Will your words help bring a solution to the problem, or do those words just cause more trouble? So if I'm going to say something, let it be something that's going to help the situation, not hurt the situation. Many times we get our feelings hurt, and the first thing we want to do is attack. And that's not helpful, that's hurtful. Is it true? Is it helpful? Thirdly, is it inspiring? Will those words build someone up, or will they tear someone down? Will they set on fire, or will they put out the fire? Because as Christians, I believe the Scripture calls us to be peacemakers. I've expressed that many times to the deacons. You know, our job is not just to serve, our job is to be peacemakers. Do our words put out fires? Do they inspire? Do they destroy? Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Fourthly, is it necessary? Is it necessary? Do we have to say anything at all? Will it be better off left alone, or is it something that maybe needs to be said? Are they necessary? Finally, and probably the best barometer of it all, are my words kind? Are your words truly based on a heart that cares for others? If I care just about me and not about others, very likely the words I'm going to say are going to be self-centered. But if I care about others, that's something that I need to pass that test. Do I have others' best interests at heart, or am I just trying to manipulate or control them? Is what I'm going to say true? Is what I'm going to say helpful? Is what I'm going to say inspiring? Is what I'm going to say necessary? And is what I'm going to say kind? And if it passes those tests, you're probably all right. Set a watch over my mouth, Lord, to make sure that I think before I speak. Abraham Lincoln once said, it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Think before you speak. James says, should my life as a Christian spew both salt water and fresh water? And the answer to that is obviously no way. You know, Scripture constantly reminds us, encourage one another. Well, the best way you can encourage other people very often is through our tongues, through our mouth. Build one another up. The greatest words that we ever speak are words of testimony. Words that say, hey, this is what the Lord has done in my life. This is where I was. This is what happened. And this is what God's doing in my life today. And you know what? Those words are delivered by the power of the tongue. It's a great, great messenger to be able to share the gospel and to glorify God. That's the way the tongue's meant to be used, not to destroy other people. You know, this morning, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can't have transformed behavior until you have a transformed heart. The way you begin a transformed life is by committing your life to Christ, seeking forgiveness for your sin. If you're here today and you need to do that, and to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, to begin to live for Him, and I encourage you to do that this morning. Most people in here have done that. Now, as a Christian, let me encourage you, live like a Christian. Let that start with what you say. Let your transformed life be shown in transformed behavior, because the power of the tongue is a great instrument for either glorifying God or tearing up His creation. The Bible says it ought not be that way. Pick one side. Pick the side that Jesus stands on. If you're here today and you need to join this church, I encourage you, whatever God speaks to you about during this time of invitation, listen to the Lord. Follow His commandment. Maybe this morning you need to pray where you are. God, transform my mouth, my life. Set a watch over my mouth. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. It's practical. Each of us, Lord, have struggled with this issue at one time or another, whether it's someone said something that hurt us, or we said something that hurt someone else, or maybe both. But God, I thank You that Your word reminds us, because of whose we are, it makes a difference in how we live and what we say. And if not, Lord, then we have problems in our heart that need to be addressed this morning. Lord, I just ask that You speak to our heart, that we might listen to You. And if there's decisions that we need to make to see our lives more in Your image, we would have the courage to seek You first, the kingdom of God, to do what You desire us to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision this morning is "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go." Let's stand as we sing.